Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to extend a welcome to you. Welcome to Dunning Park. We're glad you're here. If you're not visiting this morning and you're a Dunning Parker, I'm glad you're here too. So hopefully everybody has had and is having a great summer. Ours has been filled with a lot of lessons. The Erickson family spends quite a bit of time at Bear Lake Bible Camp during the summer in various capacities, and it has been a great and growing summer for our family, I think. Sarah, you haven't grown? Okay. I grew. Well, I want to start this morning, I want to start out this morning talking about one of my problems. Only one, you only get one this morning. And before you slide your glasses to the end of your nose, it's probably a problem that you share with me. So don't shake your finger just yet. And this is probably more of you guys share this problem with me than the ladies, at least stereotypically. Without a show of hands or anything, how many of you have ever been busted yelling at the television? Right? Maybe there's a sports event on or something that you're watching, and the referee blows a call and you're screaming, "What are you blind? What's wrong with you?" Or the somebody drops a pass and you're calling them a bum, you know. And Sarah and the girls have frequently said, you know, they can't hear you. They can't hear you. You don't understand, right? Because I say, yes, they can. They feel it, you know. They feel it from afar. True as that may be, though, I can't contain myself sometimes from doing it. It just happens. It's a reaction. So anyway, I'm glad at least some of you share this problem with me. Well, I have to confess to you, though, that my problem is getting worse. And it's becoming more embarrassing. Because now I'm yelling at my radio. I caught myself doing this my last work round, and I'm on the south field, and I'm driving into work, and I realize that the woman in the car next to me, and this is, you know, we're on the south field, right? So it's like 100 miles an hour. And I realize that the woman in the vehicle, in the van, minivan next to me, is just staring at me, just mouth gaping with this furrowed brow, like, what is this guy's problem? Because I'm shouting at my radio. So it is that event of shouting at my radio actually that prompted this sermon this morning, and actually next week's sermon as well, because I figured it would be good therapy for me just to get this topic off my chest. And so this morning and next week too, I'm sort of on the couch and you guys are sort of my listening therapy group, so to speak, because this topic, two topics really, but they're very, very much related. In fact, I think it's going to be difficult this morning not to mix next week and this week, so I'm going to try and stay on task. But this topic has just been grinding me lately to no end. What is it, you ask? Well, I'm going to tell you. Why don't you turn with me to Galatians? Galatians in chapter 1. In the black pew Bible in front of you, that is 1218, 1218. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Galatians because we have to do this correctly, and we have to do it to do it correctly, as always, we have to do this in context. So very, very briefly, Galatians. This is Paul writing. Paul's writing to this church, or these churches, I guess, because Galatia is actually a region, it's a province, depending on when you date the letter, and that's not really that important right now. But anyway, so Paul's writing to these people, or these churches that he's established in his missionary journeys, that's as is the case of all the epistles, and he's writing to them specifically prompted, his writing is specifically prompted by the fact that this group of Jewish believers, and they commonly refer to as Judaizers, okay, they are going to these Gentile Christians, right, these non-Jewish people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they're telling these Christians that you've only got half the package, right? You've only got half the package with this whole faith in Jesus thing. Now, Paul didn't want to tell you, because Paul's not a real apostle, Paul didn't want to tell you that you also have to observe these Jewish customs and traditions. Paul's not a real apostle, Paul's a fraud, and so Paul only gave you half the story. Because Paul didn't think it would be palatable to you Gentiles to hear that not only do you have to trust Jesus, okay, we'll give you that, but you also basically have to become Jewish as well. Okay, the men have to be circumcised, you have to, you know, you have to follow a lot of these customs and traditions and everything else like that. So you've got Christianity light. And so we're telling you the whole version. And so what is happening to these Gentile believers is they're getting mired down now in this legalism, this Jewish legalism, and they've strayed from justification by faith alone. They've strayed away from that teaching of Paul that you're saved by justification. You're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith in Christ. Okay? They've strayed away from that, and they're being mired down in legalism. And so this prompts Paul's writing to them. And so Paul, during the course of Galatians, Paul has to not only establish and validate his own apostolic authority, but he's going after this, the teachings of this group. And so it's in Galatians chapter 1 that I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning, and specifically in this one spot. And it's chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And Paul writes, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Let's pray. Father, this morning, help us to handle your word responsibly, reverently. Lord, and as we look and talk about the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may our reverence deepen. May our humility grow as we examine and discuss so great a salvation for so wretched a sinner. Thank you for this time. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is what happened. I'm driving down the road, and I'm listening to the radio. This isn't even the specific freeway incident. But I'm listening to the radio. I'm listening to this Christian talk show. Guy I listen to pretty regularly. Really enjoy him. Does a lot of apologetic stuff. Also does a lot of debate. He's very good at debate. That's why I have to listen to him in my car, because my wife and kids can't stand it. To them, that's tension. I don't know how many of you are like that. It just causes nausea amongst my family members to listen to arguing. I, however, rather enjoy arguing. It's a long-standing, my mom's shaking her head. Unfair. It's a long, and glorious tradition for me. So I'm listening to this guy, and this woman, this caller is on, and the talk show host is talking about the gospel, essentially, at this point in the conversation, and is just saying, listen, Christianity is exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. There isn't this faith tradition and that faith tradition and this faith tradition and all paths sort of lead to God and everything else like that. Jesus is very specific about it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, and you're saying that you're a Christian, he is saying to this woman. You're saying you're a Christian and you're naming the name of Jesus, but you're on the phone here and you're talking to me about, you know, you think that your Buddhist friend is, you know, will go to heaven too because she's such a wonderful person. Jesus is very exclusive. And she says the words, well, that's just not part of my personal belief system. And I mean, my eye starts to twitch and I start to shake a little bit, you know. So that started this whole process of, because now I'm going, and as she talks, here's what I have to do. This is, hopefully I don't do this to real human beings in real time. But as she continues to, the more she talks, I just change the channel. Because I can feel this welling up inside of me, and then I go back and I listen some more, and he's talking, and I'm okay, yeah, you know. So anyway, what happens is I'm driving down the freeway to work that morning, and I'm listening to this podcast thing, and it was a similar sort of thing. A pastor of all people talking about the beauty of the various faith traditions and how, you know, we need to be just in, how it's intolerant for Christianity to claim exclusivity when it comes to heaven and hell and eternity. And I'm just shouting at her, you're a pastor, what is wrong with you? So that leads me to this, because now, so in the context of Galatians, Paul's, again, he's writing to these people, and so these are believers, okay? These are believers that are getting mired down in legalism because they're adding to the gospel. And Paul is saying, you're turning to, quote, another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Because there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. And Paul goes so far as to say, if anybody, even if I or an angel straight out of heaven preaches a different gospel to you, let him be eternally condemned. Okay, that word is anathema. Eternally condemned, forsaken, cast out for all of eternity. Now keep in mind, two things. Number one, that's not hyperbole. Okay, this is Paul, a man whose very existence is dedicated, 100% dedicated, to sinners coming to faith in Christ. He's been beaten because of the gospel. He's been shipwrecked at sea on journeys to preach the gospel. He's been jailed. He has had his rights as a Roman citizen trampled and was beaten without trial. Okay, he's been warned over and over and over again by Jews, his fellow countrymen, not to preach in the name of Jesus. They've tried to kill him, stone him, left him for dead. Okay, that's the guy who's saying, this is how serious it is to adulter the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how serious it is. Why? Why? Now, keep in mind, he's writing to believers. These are people that are already saved. Okay, they've already put their trust in Jesus. They're already sealed in the Holy Spirit. They're already heaven-bound. His fear for them is this getting mired down in the legalism and missing the true life that is in Christ, the justification by faith, that freedom of all that comes along with God's grace and mercy. Okay, and he says, what they're doing, Jesus plus something, is not the gospel. Jesus plus something is not the gospel. Jesus plus circumcision doesn't cut it. Jesus plus ceremonial cleansings and all these other things you have to do doesn't cut it. Okay, for us today, Jesus plus baptism to be saved, not the gospel. Jesus plus having your roles in the membership of the correct denomination, not the gospel. And so on and so forth. You know, item after item. The gospel is that man is justified by faith alone, saved by grace through faith through in Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't want them to stray from that, because the freeing nature, our life in Christ, is a life where we can experience tremendous freedom. In fact, the only true and real freedom. Okay? And our life in Christ, when we understand that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, the very faith that we have to get saved, Paul writes, is the gift of God. Right? That is so freeing because it's all about Jesus. He did it all. I contribute nothing to my own salvation other than the fact that I am the wretched sinner who needs to be saved. What freedom I can have and what peace I can have in knowing that I don't have to try and hold this together. I didn't do it. I couldn't have done it for myself. I didn't accomplish my own salvation. And it's Christ who completes the work of sanctification, right? Yes, do I have responsibilities? I absolutely do. I have responsibilities to be obedient. I have responsibilities to worship the Lord. I have responsibilities to spread the gospel. I have responsibilities to be in my word and in prayer and learning and growing and all those kinds of things. I have responsibilities to be perpetually repentant. That's our faith, right? That's our walk with the Lord. As we recognize sin in our lives, we turn away from it and we keep growing. But the consistency of my repentance isn't what saves me, is it? And the consistency of my repentance doesn't keep me saved. It's evidence of my salvation, but it doesn't keep me saved. So Paul wants these people to understand. He wants them to live in that freedom and peace that it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's Him who saves me. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells me and seals me for the day when Jesus will return to take me home. It's all Him, He who sanctifies me and grows me. It's all Jesus, and that brings peace. But this addition of the, the addition of the legalism destroys that peace. Jesus plus something I do ruins peace. It ruins my sense of security because now I have to do something to affect this salvation, first of all. So, I hope I do it right. I hope I say the words right. I have to do something to affect my salvation, and then I have to do things to maintain my standing with God. Whereas Scripture makes it Paul makes it perfectly clear, I can be no more close to God now. I can be no more saved. I can be no more secure no matter what I do. Jesus said it's finished, right? When I recognize my sin, I recognize my need for a Savior. And by the way, how many of us understand, and no need for a show of hands, but how many of us understand that we can articulate these things much better as we've the longer we've been a believer than we actually could articulate it at the time? Do we all understand that we didn't say all the right words and use all the right lingo and know all the right definitions? But there was a point in time at which I recognized that I needed a Savior. And I came to Jesus. And He saved me, and that's a finished work. I am as saved as I'll ever be. But if I do Jesus plus, I rob myself of my peace. Now, we might sit here and say, well, Dave, this is an evangelical Christian community, and we don't do Jesus plus. No, we don't teach Jesus plus. There's no doubt about it. And for that, I'm thankful. But do you make the mistake that I make? I teach myself Jesus plus all the time. I do. Because, maybe this is a problem you'll share with me too. Because often, I let myself be robbed of peace because instead of, upon recognizing sin, shortcoming, failure in my life, instead of going to the cross with it, thanking the Lord that it's already paid for and I am already forgiven of it, repenting of it, and repentance is just a fancy word that means to go the other way, go away from it, stop it, and moving on in thankfulness and sense of security in Christ, instead of doing those things which I ought to do, I just hang my head and I flop myself down and I will wallow in shame. Sometimes at sin that would be big deal, or that would seem like a big deal, temporally speaking. And sometimes with very, very small things. Sometimes I just a hurtful thing, a big thing. I'll give you a big thing. This is a big thing for me that I have a really hard time with. If I say something hurtful to one of the girls, one of my kids, maybe not intentionally, but in hindsight, knowing that was hurtful. And I make a point. Not a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination, but I make a point of when I am wrong of going to my girls and apologizing, saying I was wrong. And when they say that's okay, Dad, because that's what they feel is the obligatory statement, I'll say no, it is not. I'm asking you to forgive me, not to tell me that it's okay. And so I try and do those things. But between the Lord and I will do Jesus plus. With my relationship with God the Father, I'll do Jesus plus, and in that instance, I'll do Jesus plus being a great dad. That's what keeps me in the good graces of the Lord. That's what keeps me in a close relationship with the Lord. Jesus plus being a good dad. What happens to my peace? This is the point that I'm trying to make. What happens to my peace then? Okay? What if it's, now, in Paul's day, again, this we're talking about rituals and ceremonies and everything else like that. We should be here on Sunday mornings. We should. In fact, Paul talks about it at length in various parts of the New Testament, from Ephesians to Hebrews and everything else like that. Talks about not forsaking gathering together with the family of God, as some are in the custom of doing, right? Paul talks about do not forsake gathering together. Okay, Paul talks about the body as a whole and how every member of the body is necessary and every member of the body needs the other members of the body. Not only are you necessary to be here this morning, and you might not even understand why or how on this particular day, but you are. And you're necessary in the functioning of this church, and the functioning of this local church is necessary to you. So that's very true. We need to do that. We need to do that. But it's not Jesus plus. Now, other elders in the room are saying, what are you doing, Dave? What are you doing? Don't tell these people that. Now the pews are going to be empty next Sunday. Now, I'm not talking about what's required of you in obedience to the Lord. I'm talking about what's required of you for your salvation and the maintenance of your salvation. Is that fair, fellas? We're good? It is required of you for obedience to the Lord, but not to maintain your salvation. No other gospel. And if anyone preaches to you a gospel other than that, let him be eternally condemned. And now, this moves me to what has been bothering me so desperately in evangelical circles today. See, because I got to tell you, I can move on understanding that there are there's a particular denomination out there that says, Jesus plus these sacraments is how you get saved and maintain your salvation. Because then I can address that as a separate issue with certain people, or Jesus plus, speaking in tongues, is your evidence, okay? And I can address that, and we can have conversations with other people and treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can grow through those things. Jesus minus. Okay. Jesus without heaven and hell is not the gospel. The gospel without hell on one end and heaven on the other is not the gospel. That's a false gospel. Okay? If I don't need to be saved if I don't need to be saved from anything. So the gospel without heaven on one end and hell on the other is not the gospel. And that is rampant in the so-called evangelical church today. Rampant. Like wildfire. Because we want to soften the message. Okay? Where there was a Ben and I have the blessing of being able to work with Ben Baumgars and Patty Roloff's at Sixers Explorers during the summer at Bear Lake Bible Camp, and we had talked about a speaker in the past that Ben and Patty had not used again because he didn't want to talk about sin. He didn't want to talk about sin, and I've got a kid now who's a camper, and the speaker that week now is phenomenal, but I've got a kid now who's a camper, and it just hurts me to think about the idea that you wouldn't talk to my kids about sin when we're talking about Jesus. What in the world do we need to be saved from? The gospel's not a self-help, be a good person story. Okay, this is about heaven and hell. This is about saving sinners. And so that's rampant. And so the false gospel thing. The other problem with the false gospel, and Paul touches this a little bit in Galatians 2, is this. So these were people who were already believers. These were people who were already saved. These were people that he was worried were going to get mired down in this, and again, lose their peace of mind because of this false concept of Jesus plus something. Jesus plus Judaism equals real salvation. But here's the problem. If we preach a false gospel, who's getting saved? Who's getting saved? Because if I teach you that to be saved, there's Jesus who went to the cross for your sin, and then there's you who's doing this, and this is how you get saved, and you believe that, you've now believed a false gospel. When we get that concept, we now understand Paul's venom toward people who would dare preach a gospel other than that you're justified by faith alone. We understand Paul saying, "Let you be eternally condemned." Here is Paul, whose entire existence, as I said, is dedicated to people, to sinners, coming to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ and being sealed in Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what his whole life is about. And if there are people who are preaching a false gospel that the hearers of that false gospel are believing, they are absolutely thwarting the people coming to true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to know all the terms. We don't have to understand all the concepts of doctrine and theology and all of those sorts of things to be saved. But we have to hear the true gospel about the truth about Jesus Christ to be saved. And so the false gospel not only robs believers, people who are already believers, of peace, but it robs the opportunity of a true knowledge of Jesus Christ from people who don't yet know him. And this is one of the things that has just been, again, grinding at me lately, is that we are not Dunning Park, but the evangelical community as a whole, the church as a whole, is getting soft on the gospel. The one thing, listen, we can argue about eschatology, right? We can argue about end time stuff. We can argue about sprinkling and dunking, you know, when we're talking about baptism. Okay, we can disagree about the current validity of speaking in tongues or not. Okay, we can have those debates and discussions as the body of Christ, and that's okay. That's okay. But we cannot go soft on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you're sitting here saying, "Well, Dave, you're preaching to the choir." Okay? I know this. I get it. And I believe that you do. I believe that you do, that you understand that the gospel is about recognizing sin, coming to Christ as the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is broad and the road wide that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." What about the whole thing about Christians who don't believe in a God who would send people to hell? I don't believe a good and loving God would never send anybody to hell. A good and loving God provided the way out. He provided the way out. He says, "For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, member of the Jewish ruling council. And if you're familiar at all with the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus secretly at night because he doesn't want to get caught visiting with Jesus. And he asks him, "All right, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one can perform miracles if God were not with him." And Jesus, you know, who doesn't much care for being placated, says, "I'll tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nicodemus gets kind of smart with him and says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." That's Jesus referring to himself. And he says in 3:16, this is very familiar, okay? We see this held up in end zones at football games, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we leave it there. That's John 3:16, but if you carry on to verse 17, it says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The gospel is not only that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, okay, but that we believe in him, that we put our trust in him, and that we're saved. And Romans 8 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there was apart from Christ. Jesus said, and so when you have a Christian, when you have this woman, this caller on this radio talk show who says, "Well, that's just not part of my belief system," then you don't believe Jesus. It's not that you don't like what Dave Erickson said. These aren't Dave Erickson's words. It's not that you don't like what some pastor says and you say, "Well, he's a bigot." By the way, does anybody else recognize that we've redefined nearly half the English language in the span of a decade? Right? My goodness. Everybody's a bigot. Everybody's a hater. Everybody's a fascist. It's just, nothing means anything anymore. Anyway, tangent. You don't believe Jesus because Jesus is the one who said, "If whosoever believes in him will have eternal life." He's not condemned. But if you don't believe, you stand condemned already. That condemnation is what we are saved from. Jesus saying that you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit, right? You have to be a new creation. This is the gospel, and we can't get soft on it. We can't say, not only can we not say Jesus plus equals the gospel, okay, but we can't do Jesus minus. We can't pretend heaven's not at one end and hell's not at the other. And we have to acknowledge and stand firm on the exclusivity of Christ. Because Jesus did, not because we're better. It's not about puffing up our chests and putting our nose up in the air and being haughty about because we're so smart and we've got the right answers and you people have the wrong answers. No, it's with all humility and reverence for the grace of God as evidenced in my own life that I have to stand on where Jesus stood. That on the exclusivity of Christ, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, aka gets to heaven, except through me. That is Jesus Christ declaring that about himself. And he does it over and over again in the Gospels. And the New Testament writers do it over and over again. This is not an invention of 20th century church. This is the gospel. Other religions are false. Other systems of beliefs are false. And their leaders and teachers and founders, false. Untrue. Leading people to hell. A real hell. So as believers, we need to be careful that we don't do the gospel plus. Because when we do, when we do the gospel plus, we are doing just what the Judaizers did. We are injecting our arrogance into the finished work of Jesus Christ. And may we never, ever be guilty of that, number one. Number two, as believers, not just as elders, not just as pastors, not just as deacons, not just as Sunday school teachers, not just as youth group leaders, not just as camp workers or whatever, as individual believers, we have to defend the true gospel and deny false gospels any and every time they are set forth within our hearing. We have to make a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not for a sense of rightness, that I want to be right. I do. I admit that clearly. I told you I like to argue. I do want to be right. And so I have to personally be careful not to go after those false gospels just to say, let me tell you how stupid you are. Again, I said with all reverence and humility, we have to attack false gospels and make a stand on the true gospel. Why? For the same reason Paul wanted to. Because we want people who don't know our Savior to know our Savior. We want people who don't know that sense of peace that we have in Jesus, we want them to know it. And to do that, we have to help them understand and to the true gospel about the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the people that you brought into my life and for the people that you bring into the lives of family and friends, Lord, that tell the truth about the real Jesus. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would know the peace that comes from a gospel that's the finished work of the Lord Jesus and nothing else. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who, those of us who know you, that we would be people who would stand for the gospel, not to shout others down or triumph in our correct knowledge, but with such love and humbleness, humility, Lord, that we would help people to see you for who you are and that people would come to know you. Use us, Lord, please. And bless us as we part ways this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.
Good. And I wanted to ask you, but then I'm like, oh, then I have to admit that. I'm like, I was distracted by God's word.
Don't worry. A lot of times I'll ask Sarah how they do. She's like, honestly, I wasn't listening.
I hope you did. Yeah. 100%. I'm like, preacher, brother. Say names. Drop names.
Well, I did it for you.
Yeah.